The story is from Luke's gospel, and it's about someone that I bet you all have heard before. Have you ever heard of Mary? Who was Mary? Who was Mary? Jesus' mom. And this is a story about how Mary became Jesus' mom. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah, and she greeted her cousin Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child inside of Elizabeth leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, Mary, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And then Mary says to Elizabeth, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For God has looked with favor on the lowliness of God's servant. Surely," Mary says, "surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is God's name. God's mercy," Mary says, "is for those who fear God. From generation to generation, God has shown the strength of God's own arms. God has scattered the people who are proud in their conceits. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones, and God lifts up those who are lowly. God fills the hungry with good things, and God sends the rich away empty. God has helped the servant Israel in remembrance of God's own mercy, according to the promise God made long ago to our ancestors, to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants forever." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have a friend from my publishing days in New York City who is not religious now, but spent 20 years of her life singing in church choirs. And the people in her current life, she describes as not religious either, a bunch of agnostics and atheists. And yet she has been thinking a lot about Jesus lately. Have you? Be honest. So this week, I read a blog post of hers, and it was posted next to a photo of her in tears, which is why I clicked on it. She was writing in response to the grumpiness and disconnectedness of her family and friends towards the holidays, this year in particular. So I wanted to share with you what she writes to her secular family and friends about why Christmas is important this year. "If you ask me straight out," she says, "I don't believe in a Jesus as a Messiah. But that doesn't mean that Christmas is dead to me. God created Jesus as a human to feel humanity, to feel it in all its darkness and light, and speak against injustice, regardless of the results. This is a story about humanity," she says, "mortality, imperfection, wrongdoing, about all the problems that we have and see and create in our world, about the flaws. That's what it is to be human and live in this world. The birth of Jesus could not be more relevant to today, she urges. If you look at the life of Jesus, he was a singular voice saying, "This isn't okay. This is not right." And a few listened to him. "So go ahead," she encourages. "Mourn the problems of our day and speak out when they are unjust. And at the same time, celebrate your divinity. Celebrate the divine gift that is those around you." That is hard enough sometimes. Christmas does not require you to leave the problems of the world aside, she concludes. So why are people like my friend desiring to understand who Jesus really is and why he is relevant today? In the midst of turmoil and fear, in the middle of another annual shopping spree, in the attempt to show their love for family with the perfect, I don't know, sweater. Why are they desiring to understand Jesus? Are they considering what power he had in his life and what power we have that is like his? Are you wondering that? Be honest. So who is this Jesus? Why do we call him Lord? Is it because his actions and power are like no other that we see exercised by an earthly leader? Is it because Jesus seeks to inhabit a world not like the ones we hear about so often? Jesus doesn't seek to inhabit a world of winners and losers, of entitled ones and outcasts, but of children in one family, of guests at one table, of laborers in one vineyard. Is it because he embodies something that we want to be a part of? Is it because being near to Jesus and those who truly love as Jesus loves feels hopeful and promising, affirming and inclusive? Let's look at the text for an answer. Now, Elizabeth is the first in Luke's gospel to recognize Jesus as Lord. When she calls Mary blessed, she knew it in her gut. Okay, actually, she was kicked from the inside. But you know what I'm saying, that intuition in your gut. She knew what life-giving power was inside Mary and calls Mary Mother of my Lord. Mother of my Lord? I mean, it's a strange phrase, right? The capacity to nurture and sustain life is particularly celebrated in the story of a migrant woman giving birth to a child in precarious uncertainty, with no promise of shelter nor safety, when she arrives to be registered by the emperor's decree. And Mary's response to this title is to offer what we now call the Magnificat, a song that speaks of the mighty God that she follows, one who gives and protects life for the whole, not just a small sum. That might, or let's say power, that this God exercises is one that blesses, that shows mercy, that humbles the proud and redistributes wealth to feed the hungry and help the poor. In our Advent study this year, many of you were here earlier to participate in small groups for that study. We follow Walter Brueggemann's meditation in relating the power that Jesus of Nazareth performs with the expectation of the royal oracle of Isaiah 9:4. This oracle gives the Messiah four titles, and I'm sure you're familiar with those four. And Brueggemann compares these four to what would be used in the coronation of a king. For he observes, there is always new hope when leadership changes. So Mighty God is the second name in Isaiah's oracle, which Christians celebrate as Jesus, especially when we listen to or sing in Handel's Messiah. Now, this might in Jesus is not always the power the world exalts and rewards, nor is this power the victory that his followers desire. Jesus rejects the empire's rules of the game, which means he often rejects domination and retaliation and coercive rhetoric and teaching. The power of Jesus is a life-giving power. It is, at times, awe-inspiring, as it stills storms and casts out unclean spirits and heals the sick. That's the power that we desire. But most often, it is another kind of power, equally as wonderful, but not as recognized. It invites and collaborates, listens to women and people outside his social and ethnic group. And yes, like the words of his mother Mary, it humbles those who dominate while rising up those who embrace the vulnerable. Mary begins our understanding that all who surround Jesus hold within them life-giving power. So I'm partial to it, and particularly to her witness, because in many ways, hers is an ordinary experience of a mother with no guarantees for her child's health, safety, and prosperity. Her witness is great, for it is a witness to a faithfulness that can hold the precariousness of life within one's being and persevere with hope and humility. Mary does what she must do to nurture and sustain life while being willing to let that life go when it is necessary for the freedom and peace of others. But life-giving power doesn't stop with Mary, nor even with her son, Jesus. For this is also the power that Jesus leaves to his disciples. Later in Luke chapter 10, Jesus commissions his disciples to cure the sick. And in fact, these disciples are able to cast out demons that subjugate people's desires, their health, and their well-being. And it's not just the disciples who literally surrounded Jesus who are given this power to minimize the chaos and reduce the threat of death around them. For later in the New Testament, the book of Acts shows us this hope in new life is to be embraced by generations of the followers of Jesus. Yes, that's you and me. For we are all God-bearers, preached Meister Eckhart, the 13th century German theologian and mystic. And for him, this meant more than bearing the image of God. It meant giving birth spiritually to God every day. Translating one of Meister Eckhart's sermons, the contemporary theologian Wendy Farley wrote, "We are all called to be mothers of God because God is always needing to be born in the world." Last year, it was a common practice of our Thursday night contemplative prayer group to chant these words. Pray for me now that I may be mother to God. Pray for me now that I may be mother to God. Jesus is Lord. That asks us to ask ourselves, Who is our Lord and Savior? Whose power fosters life and whose destroys? Whose power will attract us and whose will repel us? The power that we follow is a choice, but it's also a gift. And so, how do we honor and not destroy the gift of power? This week, the Washington Post ran an article reporting that there have been unprecedented donations to nonprofits in the weeks since the election. Now, Giving Tuesday is a tradition, and it arrives after Thanksgiving and starts off a wave of contributions to nonprofits. But this year, it was more of a storm, starting early on November 9th and coming in with greater magnitude, so that many of the nonprofits have already exceeded their end-of-the-year goals. The Trevor Project, that works for suicide prevention of LGBT youth, raised $60,000 in that one day, and their goal was only $20,000. The ACLU has received $15 million since November 8th. Now, just as a comparison, in 2012, it received just under $28,000 during that same period of time after what is their standard post-election call for donations. The Anti-Defamation League, which fights discrimination, has, in the wake of hate crimes that have been set off in this recent season, received 20 times the volunteer inquiries and 50 times the donations online. And most of these, 90% in fact, are new donors. The Sierra Club, Planned Parenthood, the Urban Justice League, the International Refugee Assistance Project, and the Council on American-Islam Relations have all reported huge surges in donations in the last few weeks. The inclination seems to be that people have wanted to show their solidarity with those people and places who are most vulnerable and whose rights are most precarious. Who will be your Lord? From where will you receive your power, and to whom will you give it? Christians have a name and a face for the life-giving power to which they pledge allegiance. It is a power that people like my friend and her family are yearning for. So my hope is that we as a community can practice, teach, and witness to the life-giving power of our Lord Jesus the Christ, so that we may be mothers to God. Amen.